Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." This is the word of the Lord.
So I want to start my preaching with a question. How many of you in your life started your career at the age of 20? Okay. 2, 3. Right. How many of you started your journey or career at the age of 25? Only 3. Wow. That is very interesting. How many of you started your career at the age of 30? Okay, let me ask like this. Between 25 to 30? No. Right. That's surprising. From 15 to 20? Ah. Right. Okay, that consoles me. And from 20 to 25 between? Ah, right. Okay. How many of you have started at the age of 30? Anyone in this room? Oh, yes, okay. There is one. Lisa, you have to identify yourself with Jesus, because Jesus started his career at the age of 30 like you. It is so interesting. Does it console you? Jesus begins his ministry at the age of 30. So today we learn about John the Baptist preaching on repentance and forgiveness of sins through baptism. It is a preparation of Jesus' coming. Before you begin your career, you aim to study before, isn't it? How many years you prepare yourself? Many years. You study a particular subject, you go for training, you get trained, and you get into a profession. Within ourselves, there are people who have done business and work as nurses, teachers, lecturers, philosophers, doctors, all sorts of areas. But here we see that John seems to be preparing a very special one, Jesus. Let me explain a little bit about what is happening here. After Malachi, who is Malachi? Malachi is the last prophet in the Old Testament. That's the last book. Between Malachi and Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, there were 400 years passed by. We call it a silent period, although it was not silent technically, because there was some literature, which we do not accept as the authority of the scriptures. They are called apocrypha. Apo means taken away. Krypha means writings. Writings that have not been accepted or taken away. So when John appeared in the wilderness of Jordan, wearing a coat made of camel's hair and a leather belt, just like the prophet Elijah in the Old Testament. People were excited to see him, because after 400 years, a prophet appears in the society. Is it not exciting? And that's the reason Judea and Jerusalem, all the population flocked through Jordan River to see this man, weird man, with weird dress, not a normal clothes. They flocked to him in great numbers to listen to his preaching. And surprisingly, even Roman soldiers responded to his message of repentance and were baptized by John. You see, for this is very important for Mark. Because Mark's readers were Romans, Gentiles. He was writing to Romans in Rome. That's why it appeals to them. So even Roman soldiers went for baptism. Why? Because they recognized the prophetic power in his words. We often recognize a doctor with real skill, isn't it? Some we don't favor, but some we favor. Although how they treat, we do not know. But if they talk to you sweetly, I want this doctor. You see, it's common understanding. And we recognize a speaker who knows their subject immediately. There are boring speakers also, like me. But unless you know the subject, you cannot be a speaker. John had come from God, and hearing him made it evident. So John's preaching itself is an evidence that he was an eloquent speaker in the wilderness, which attracted, irrespective of one's background, many people came in. So let's inquire about who John was, John the Baptist. He was the forerunner of Christ and his role in preparing the way. John was known as John the Baptist. Literally, actually, it's not John the Baptist technically. It should be not the Baptist, but in Greek it is baptizer. It's a proper noun, baptizer. So that is why it's more clear if we say John the Baptizer. He was the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were Levites and an elderly couple and did not have children till their old age. Zechariah was one of the temple priests who served at the temple on a rota basis. One day, when his time came to serve at the temple, the angel Gabriel appeared to him and said that he would have a child and he should name him John. Zechariah was very old by then. He thought he wouldn't have children. So, particularly for John, when the child arrives, he would be dedicated to God's service as Nazarite. Nazarite has some restrictions. They cannot have wine, they cannot have haircut, and they should never attend funeral service. That's very sad. Because they will be contaminated if they go near to dead body. And that is called Nazarite, completely dedicated to God. Numbers chapter 6, verse 1 to 8, Luke chapter 1 reveals this. John's mother Elizabeth was Mary's cousin, Mary the mother of Jesus. Elizabeth was pregnant 6 months before Mary. In other words, John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins. And John was obviously 6 months older than Jesus. Being cousins, they must have played together as boys and known each other very well. Well, we don't have any evidence in the scripture, but when the families gathered, probably they must have had a good time playing together. However, John left home before Jesus and went into the wilderness and adopted a prophet's lifestyle, eating grasshoppers. Well, that's weird. But do you know, according to Leviticus, I'll tell you the text a little later, grasshoppers were permitted to eat. It was one of the healthiest food baked and people ate. That was permitted in the Old Testament. And he also ate wild honey. and wearing a coat made of camel's hair with a leather belt. This was in contrast to the priestly robes worn by the religious leaders and priests of his day. So when John began preaching, some followed him and became his disciples, who were loyal to him even after his sudden death. He was beheaded by King Herod because he condemned King Herod's sinful life, because Herod pinched his brother's wife and killed his brother. We of course now know that in Acts 19, Apostle Paul found John's disciples in Ephesus, one of whom was an eloquent speaker called Apollos, who had become a great resource for the gospel ministry that we find in Acts chapter 18. John's entire life and ministry was summed up in Luke chapter 1 verse 15. Let me read for you so that you will know exactly who John was. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. He will turn many of sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him, before the king, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This comes from Luke chapter 1 verse 15. Then who was Elijah? Why John and Elijah had similarities? John's role was almost identical to the Old Testament prophet called Elijah, who lived in the 9th century before Christ. Both were found in the wilderness. I have so many verses for this, but I don't need to read all that because, you know, it times take. John survived to eating locusts and honey. Only insect that is permitted in the Old Testament according to Leviticus chapter 11 verse 22. Both wore garments of hair and leather belts. Both preached on repentance and judgment. Both played a prophetic role. Both confronted wicked kings and their wives. And both ministered to prepare the way for the coming of kings. Elijah prepared the way for the kings of Hezekiah and Josiah, while John prepared the way of Jesus the King. So there are so many similarities between John and Elijah. Therefore, John the Baptist's ministry was seen as a continuation of the prophetic tradition established by Elijah. And both figures played significant roles as forerunners to major spiritual and religious developments in their respective eras or periods. Jesus affirmed that John the Baptist was the fulfillment of the predicted Elijah in Malachi chapter 4 verse 5 to 6. So when we experience the excitement of a big event, we naturally want to tell someone. What are the big events in your own life? Usually wedding. That's an excitement. So we tell your story to others. We are married now. And then you tell your names. Well, each of us have our own exciting story. So telling the story can bring back that original thrill as we receive the experience. Whether you are married 40 years or 60 years, or I don't think 70 years anyone survived, but at least, you know, I survived for 36 years. We both married. So it's an excitement. But what is important is that thrill, that experience always is a story that we have in our memories. Till death us do part is the promise that we make before God. They die and leave, but the memories live. That's the story that we live. We live and we share. Gospel is like that. A gospel needs to be experienced and be prepared and shared. In verse 1 in today's reading, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Unlike Matthew and Luke, who began their gospel accounts with the genealogy of Jesus, or theological background like John's Gospel, Mark focuses directly on the life and ministry of Jesus. Don't talk about what did you study, what happened in your past life. Tell me where you started your job. How is it? That's the point that Mark is making. Mark wants Jesus' life. So Jesus as an adult is introduced by Mark to his readers. But the concept of gospel for Mark's reader is very familiar. This is so interesting. The Greek word for gospel is evangelion. The word signifies the arrival of a new king. God himself bringing a kingdom of forgiveness and blessings to those who repent. This makes the culmination of past redemptive history and opens the door to future glory. Therefore, the herald has come to announce his arrival, and that is John. The nature of calling people with good news is like this. About John, it says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. What did John say? Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John was identified with these verses, with this particular verse. Let me explain to you a little bit about the background. In the Roman world, when a king or an important Roman official arrived in town, their visit was always heralded. If the king comes to Margate, do you just keep quiet? No. We are all excited. The king is coming to a little town. So is like that. There will be heralded, newspapers, TV news, all that excitement goes. And this is exactly what John is trying to do. A manuscript dating back to 9 BC, not 9th century, but 9 BC, just before Jesus' birth, that is 15 or 16 years before Jesus' birth. Emperor Augustus had a herald, and the manuscript was found, and it is written like this. Providence for humanity has come through Augustus, filling him with virtue to act as a benefactor among men. He is seen as a savior for us and those who came after us to bring an end to war and establish order everywhere. The birth of the god Augustus marks the beginning of the evangelion, which has come to humanity through him. You see, this sort of herald messages were quite familiar in Roman world. And John is preparing. John was a herald for the coming of Jesus. So Mark was trying to really convince and making sense to the Roman readers. So his gospel prepares to receive Jesus as the king. Verses 4, 7 and 8. John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And he preached saying, after me comes who is the mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Two things in John's ministry, proclaiming and preparing. Proclaiming baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, preparing people for the coming of the Son of God. Proclaiming the baptism of repentance means when John called the people to confess their sins individually, he was establishing a new way to relate to God. All the temple rituals were now in question. So many people went to see John, Judea, Jerusalem. All people went. What happened to Jerusalem and their rituals? With John's arrival, it seems all the rituals were nullified because people flocked to John to hear his messages. The Jews baptized non-Jews, people who converted to Judaism. John had taken the known custom of baptism and gave it to a new meaning. But baptism was not the means by which sins were forgiven, but rather a sign indicating that one had truly repented. It symbolized a person's decision to turn to God, forsaking a life of sin and selfishness. This marked a radical departure from traditional Jewish baptism. Later, the idea of baptism was developed and it was associated as a sign of Jesus' death and resurrection. Friends, one thing I want to tell you. There is no forgiveness without repentance. That is very hard to hear. Forgiveness is not cheap. It cost a life. And that is Jesus. There is no forgiveness without repentance, according to verse 4. It's crucial to understand that forgiveness is inseparable from repentance. Both John and Jesus preached the same message. John said, repent for the kingdom of God is near. Jesus also said, repent for the kingdom of God is near. The word near in Greek is engizo. Engizo means coming closer. So, repentance creates engizo or engagement with God's kingdom. Does it make sense? Repentance creates engizo or engagement to come to God. When is marriage then? Well, wait. We all have to go to heaven. Then we will celebrate. But we have to be in engizo with God. Does that make sense? The word engizo signifies nearness, akin to engagement. The term repentance derives from metanoia in Greek. The word meta means beyond or after. Noia means thought, meaning a change of mind or thought after. Transformative shift in thought and inner being is called change of mind. So that is repentance. Repentance means I am looking at you, but I am turning. That's the cross. You see, that is repentance. You are completely changing your lifestyle. What you have been doing, you don't do it now because someone entered in you. That is transformation. Change. John was preparing to receive the Son of God. This is another concept. John was now clearly pointing out how insignificant he was compared to one who was coming, that is Jesus. John was indicating that he was not even worthy of being slave to Jesus. After me he comes, he is the mightier than I. People flocked to John to hear, and John is saying, don't look at me. I'm absolutely unworthy. There is someone else who is coming. Obviously that creates curiosity. Am I right? Lot of curiosity. Who is this man? We thought you're great. That's why people flocked around. We want to hear from you because your message was powerful. It's very powerful. But now he said, don't look at me. There's someone else who is coming. You must listen to him. You know how he's preparing the people? When he humbled himself and said, I'm absolutely unworthy. That itself is a preparation. That draws curiosity. For example, the title Son of God for Mark is very important. No other gospels fond of this title. Other gospels writers used as Son of Man. But for Mark, Son of God is very important because that shows his divinity. He records this title of special occasions. For example, demons in his book, chapter 3, verse 11, says like this, whenever the unclean spirits saw Jesus, they fell down before him and cried out, you are the Son of God. God himself called Jesus as his beloved son at the transfiguration, saying, this is my beloved son, listen to him, chapter 9, verse 7. Even Roman centurion, now that is so interesting, the Gentile readers must have been excited. Roman centurion standing at the cross, seeing Jesus breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. You see? That is so interesting. So John baptized people with water at the river Jordan. This refers to a symbol of cleansing outside. But Jesus as the Son of God would baptize people with the Holy Spirit to transform on the inside, which means the baptism of the Holy Spirit brings a total transformation in our lives and enables us to live for Jesus. What John began, Jesus finished. What John prepared, Jesus fulfilled, because Jesus is the Son of God. Now I'll stop here. So what lessons that we learn? Believing in Jesus as the Son of the living God, our King, means accepting Him as our personal Lord and Savior. Have you all seen Charles personally? King Charles, shook his hand, had a meal with him? No. But you can with Jesus. Because this is a personal relationship. Revelation chapter 3 says, whoever opens their heart, I will come. I will knock the door. If you open your door, I will come in and dine with you. That's what Jesus said. So this is a personal relationship with Jesus is a crucial aspect of our Christian journey, influencing our daily lives, knowing Jesus. People from Judea and Jerusalem flocked to John to hear him, bearing faithful witness to Jesus. Friends, we are called to be witnesses for the kingdom of God, preparing ourselves and our loved ones for it, and sharing the good news of heaven, just as John did in the wilderness. Now let me tell you something. Everyone wants to go to heaven. Am I right? Is there anyone in this room that they don't want to go? If you make that choice, I will define something in my own understanding. The very absence of God in the eternity itself is hell. Does that make sense to you? The very absence of God in the eternity in your life is hell. So everyone wants to go to heaven. And some people refer it as a better place. Praise the Lord, all this is good. But friends, fewer people acknowledge the reality of hell and eternal punishment. Because we don't want to hear anything about punishment or hell. In other words, Jesus is a liar. He is talking wrong. Half of the gospel is wrong if we deny the hell. This is so important. Here, this is not a popular message, I'm afraid. But this is the reality. What is important is love supersedes all this. It's a great comfort when Jesus is in our hearts. That assures us that we will be with the Lord. You live here on earth for 100 years, maybe 105 or 110 or maximum 120, and then you're gone. It is like, you know, a small nail in the eternity. The whole body should go to heaven. You better prepare for that because it is eternal. God's clock is different from us. We are bound to time, energy, and knowledge. And space also. So we need to humble ourselves and understand the reality of heaven and hell. To inherit God's holy kingdom, we must simply turn to God and then commit our lives to Jesus. So, John had a call in life. He had a specific purpose to serve the Lord. What about us? Do we have a specific calling to serve the Lord, or are we merely living for ourselves? Just to be good Christians. At the end, Lord, I've done my job. I traveled. And then, you know, I'm ready for heaven. Okay. He wants to ask you something. My dear child, is there anyone along with you? What is your answer? That's why right from the beginning, ever since I've taken this job, I've been banging both to the PCCs and the members, saying, please prepare a buddy. Buddies are important. Talk about faith, because you are preparing for eternal life. God's call to you. What is God's will for you and me? What will be our account in heaven? John lived to fulfill his mission. So what is our mission and purpose of life on earth? Well, Anand, that's the vicar's job, not my job. But what's the purpose of your life?
Can you think about it? Mark, John Mark himself, who? He is not a leader. He is not a preacher. He is not a theologian. He was just listening to Peter. And all that he had done is writing. Whatever Peter said, he wrote. Today we have the gospel. An insignificant person's product has now become the word of God to us. I am only serving the tea, yes, but in the name of Jesus you have done that. Gospel ministry is not only preaching the gospel, sharing your story. That's why I always say, gospel according to your name. What is your story? And that's what John challenged the people and called them to repent and turn your life and commit to the Lord. Lastly, John lived a godly life, and that cost his life. He didn't live longer because he condemned the sin of Herod's wife, and he died. He was beheaded. John's baptism demonstrated the person's repentance, humility, and willingness to turn from sin. This was the beginning of spiritual process. Whereas Jesus offers us both forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, who enables us to live for Him. Most people think that committing ourselves to God and Christian life is very difficult because they know they're all do's and don'ts. No. That is not Christianity. Christian faith is not do's and don'ts. Then what is it? It is the relationship. Read the scripture. God speaks to you. Spend time in prayer. You speak to God. That is the relationship. That sorts everything out. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, let us prepare ourselves for the kingdom of God. Relate ourselves with God, listening to Him and we sharing our heart to Him. Let us open our hearts so that Jesus comes and sits in our lives and He will become the center of our existence. Amen.